May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So I was having a discussion with another parent this past week at some preschool function, and this parent was telling me about the sporting events that their child was going to go to that day. And I, of course, you know, the thing I should have done was say, "Oh, it's wonderful! You're two sporting events in one day. That's terrific. You're really sort of getting your child involved in things." But that's not what I thought. What I thought was, "Wow, he has his child going to two things. My child isn't doing anything today. We're going home and we're going to do something else." And then I started thinking to myself. I started judging myself. Am I a deficient parent? Am I making my kids deficient based on my own deficiencies? What if this particular idea of not having them go to this particular day in sporting events is just the difference between them getting to Harvard and not getting into Harvard? What if they don't get started with a career at Goldman Sachs because I didn't have them go and do these things at the Y? Well, you know, you're with me. I mean, are you with me here? I mean, has this been a thought process that maybe you have undertaken before in your life? Well, where does that sort of thinking come from? Where does that come from? Well, C.S. Lewis says something very interesting, and he wrote this essay called The Inner Ring, and it's very powerful. And he says this, I'm going to quote, it's just one sentence, and I'm going to quote it to you, and I'm going to talk about how this works in our lives, and how this is sort of the salt in the wound, as it were, of the human condition. He says this: "I believe that all men's lives at certain periods, and in many men's lives at all periods between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the local ring, and the terror of being left outside." This is an essay or an address that he gave to some students called The Inner Ring. And I thought long and hard about this drive to be in the inner ring, whatever the inner ring might entail. And I've come to the conclusion that he's exactly right. There is a deep-seated compulsion. I'm talking about a compulsion in all of us to be accepted. There is a compulsion in all of us to conform. And we have spent millennia as people, as human beings, knowing the danger of being on the outside, of being on the outside of the inner ring. If you're out of the community, you have no protection. You're not participating in the economy. You have no emotional support, no family support. You are isolated in a hostile world. And the community, whatever community it is essential to survival. And so you see, when Jesus in the gospel is addressing and going to be with people like the lepers, people like the harlots, people who are on the edges of society, the edges of community, you can see the desperate situation in which they find themselves, and that he goes out to them in that desperate situation says a lot about him. The drive to conform, the drive to be accepted, dressing alike, our taste in cars, our speech patterns that we share, our hairstyles, they're not sort of mockable peccadilloes of the human experience. They're actually a primal drive for survival. And we drive to constantly elevate our ring, the inner ring, the advanced inner ring, going to an ever more advanced inner ring, because the farther up the inner ring we are, the safer we are. Now, what is this all based on? I talked a little bit about children not being involved in sports, and I talked a little bit about this inner ring idea and this primal drive to be a part of the community because it's so important. What is it all based on? It is all based on fear. It is all based on rejection, the fear of rejection, the fear of neglect, the fear of reduced social status, of alienation, the fear of judgment. And they are all horrifying prospects. I remember in the fifth grade, and I was in my class and the teacher had disappeared. Of course, they didn't hang out in the 80s, they didn't hang out with the students very long. They sort of went to the teacher's lounge and let the Lord of the Flies occur in these classrooms. And so this one kid started sort of bullying me and making fun of me. And you know how things happen. Things sort of snowball, and it became apparent that almost the entire class had joined in on me, and it was of such intensity that even my friends were cowed, and my friends would not sort of lift a finger, and I didn't blame them, but didn't intervene because it was so intense. And I remember it was a horrible event. I remember it. It's palpable. I could still taste it on my tongue. And I went into the closet after it was all over, and I wept. And I'm not a weepy person. I wish I was more of a weepy person, but I was not a weepy person, but I did. And I remember that to this day. And maybe many of you have experienced the same sort of thing that I'm talking about. Fear of rejection. Why do we have helicopter parents? Why the control? Why the always hovering? Why do we have such tribalism that we can't stand one another politically or whatever it might be? Why is there such envy, such pride? What has to do with fear? Fear that the weight of the whole world is on our shoulders and that we can't bear it. That we don't have the capacity to bear it. Well, Genesis 3, the temptation. What was the temptation of the serpent in the wilderness? You shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. In other words, you shall be as gods, and whatever ethical system that you institute will be, that will be it. But what happened? The apple was bitten. We fell. And what happened to Adam and Eve right after this happened? They went and hid. Fear entered the world. What do we do with such paralyzing fear? Well, I want to focus in here on 1 John. 1 John 4, because he talks about this. And I want to focus specifically on verses 16 through 18. And I want to talk about this. Because this is very important for you and for me. This is I'm starting at verse 16, and I'm reading out of the English Standard Version here. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Listen to that. Confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. And here's the payoff. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. This is vital. This is vital. Now let me give it an analogy that will lead to what is perfect love. What is it that we're talking about, perfect love? Let me give just an analogy. Well, you know, let's take special forces. You know, special forces is sort of a different breed of person. What makes someone who is that brave? What makes someone who can do the things that special forces does? And whatever special forces, whatever branch you're talking about. Well, somebody posited that, well, maybe if they came from broken homes, they were a little bit off. And but that's not the truth. That's not the truth. What they actually found out was this. People who perform the best in special forces, and there's a lot of fear, right? I mean, imagine this. The people who performed the best in special forces came from intact, loving, nurturing, supporting families. perfect love casts out all fear. And that is an analogy. That's an analogy to God's antidote to fear. And he says it in verses 9 and 10 here. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, meaning the turning away of wrath, of God's wrath against sin. We just got through talking about confidence in judgment. So what is perfect love? What is this perfect love that the Bible is talking about, that Scripture is talking about, that God gives us? Number one, it's that the Creator takes flesh. The divine takes flesh. Imagine that. Just think about that for a second. Jesus, from the right hand of the Father, deigns to take flesh and walk amongst us here with all of our problems, with all of these wars, with all of these things that we do to one another. He takes flesh to live amongst us. He submits himself to all the pain, to the limitations of being human. The love it took for that to take place is astounding. But that's not all. He also submitted to death. Death on a Roman cross. An excruciating death. He submitted himself to this in the flesh. And in doing so, saved us. In doing so, took away the obstacle to our relationship with the Father. What love is this? What love is this that we see? This perfect love that God has given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus allowed himself to be outcast. Jesus allowed himself to be ejected from the community, to be put in grave danger, even to the point of death. Why did he allow himself to be cast out like this? It's so we don't have to be. It's so we don't have to be. We never have to be cast out from the presence of God because of what Christ did. Even in our worst diagnoses, in our loneliest times, in our times of greatest hurt, the weeping in the closet, he truly had the world on his shoulders. The weight of the world killed him. But he was risen to die no more. And he takes you with him. He takes us with him so that we never have to be cast out. Never will be cast out in Christ. And that is why the Christian community, as John talks about, is marked by love. What is a community marked by love? It is a community that is fearless. When love erupts in a church, it's because fear has been driven out. And finally, that community understands the good news of the gospel. Addicts, mentally ill, the depressed, anxious, the destitute, the scandalized. They can do nothing for you. They can do nothing for us. They do nothing to advance you in the eyes of the world. But in the community of love, the community, the Christ community of the church, they are loved and they are welcomed. Why? Because perfect love casts out all fear. CEOs and welders share meals together. Black and white share meals together. They pray together. Republicans and Democrats even. They get together and they talk. They talk through their differences out of love, because perfect love drives out all fear. A new community is born. A new community driven by love. A community driven by love and not by survival. That happens when the gospel is recovered. When people understand what the perfect love of God is. The Holy Spirit of God moves. Churches are revived. Lives are changed. Generational patterns are altered for the good. Beloved, This is a place, St. Thomas. The church is a place where Christ is given to you in perfect love. In the preaching of the gospel, with the body and blood pressed into your hand and on your lips, this is a God who in perfect love gives himself to you. And when God gives himself in love, watch out, because things are about to start getting vital. Amen.